Did you catch the how they said that there? Urge them to repent and be baptized so that they could what? Receive the Holy Spirit. That's interesting. That's typically not the trajectory we set in the evangelical mindset, is it? That repentance and baptism leads to this infilling of God's Spirit. We kind of stop right there a lot of times and go, and you're safe. Congratulations. There's more there. There's a depth there. There's something that God is working out. He's drawing us closer to Him. He's working out relationship with us. He's abiding within us. It's so much richer and deeper. Amen? Amen? I want to pick up kind of where this leaves off right here, the story of Pentecost. And it's at the end of Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to read a couple verses, but it's on this promise that God gives us. It begins with verse 36. Let me read this for us this morning. Acts 2 verse 36 says, "Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him.' And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray the prayer we just prayed a bit ago, and that is, would you meet our thirst, our dry places, our inabilities, with nothing less than your presence through your Spirit. This Pentecost Sunday, we ask that. Lord, as we get into your word and explore this promise, I pray you'd speak afresh to us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, happy Pentecost. I said this at the beginning of the service. I don't know, how do we do a Pentecost greeting? You know, we have "He is risen" on Easter, but just "Happy Pentecost." It's kind of like "Happy Birthday, Church," right? I think that Pentecost is if nothing else, it is this invitation to see that God does extraordinary things through very ordinary people. Amen. I mean, we just went through the book of Acts last year, and it felt like it was that over and over again, right? Just extraordinary thing, ordinary person. Extraordinary thing, ordinary person. Over and over and over. Even if we were just to go look at Peter. Ordinary. Very, very ordinary. But with God, extraordinary. Amen? I love these stories that take place beyond the Gospels, just when the Spirit gets a hold of somebody, does something amazing through them, and especially the ordinary. I came across one recently. It's told by the Venerable Bede, who was a church historian in the 8th century, and he tells of a story about 50 years prior of a guy named Cademan. Anybody ever grow up listening to Cademan's Call? Yeah, a few of us? Okay. So he was a real guy, Cademan, that is, and he had quite a call, as it turns out. He was a gardener, which is a really nice way of saying he was a laborer at a monastery in Whitby. And what Whitby was really known for was Hilda, who was the abbess there, of great renown and of Celtic theology. I won't go into that, but she's presiding over it. But you got Cademan. Cademan, he works. He's of low standing, low social background, and it is worth noting, does not have a lick of musical talent. I mean, like, self-aware does not have a lick of musical talent. As a matter of fact, he would go to these feasting times where, you know, everybody get together, they'd get the drinks and the food going, and they'd pass the harp. What this would look like is the harp would work its way around the room. When the harp came to you, you had to play and sing a song in which everybody would join in. It was fun. It was a good time. Except for poor Cademan, who would see the harp coming, and out of utter shame and terror, being terrified, he'd leave and go home every time. One such occasion, Cademan sees the harp coming, leaves and goes home. Falls asleep. Has a dream. In this dream, a man who knows him by name says, "Cademan, I want you to sing me a song." And Cademan says, "I don't sing." And he says, "Nevertheless, I want you to sing me a song. Sing to me of the first creation, Cademan." And so this is what came to Cademan's mind. He just began singing. "Praise we the fashioner now of heaven's fabric, the majesty of his might and his mind's wisdom, work of the world warden, worker of all wonders, how he, the Lord of glory everlasting, wrought first for the race of men heaven as a roof tree, then made he middle earth to be their mansion." Upon waking, Cademan remembered the entire song. And to his surprise, could sing it quite eloquently. And he went to Hilda, the aforementioned abbess of the monastery, and said, "I had this dream. This is what happened." Hilda knew exactly what was going on. And in that moment, the Spirit of God not only changed Cademan's vocational call from gardener to monk and hymn writer, but that is the first ever recording we have of an English hymn in history. It was given to a man who of low standing, no ability, terrified to sing in the middle of a dream, and he woke up a hymn writer. Really? But that's what the Spirit of God does. He takes ordinary and does extraordinary. He calls the everyday person and says, "Look what you could do. Look what you could do." This morning it's Pentecost, and I want to talk about that. The gift of God's presence is guidance and empowerment through the Spirit. This is a promise to you. It's a promise to you. Scripture says that. It's your promise. And this morning I want to just talk about, what is that promise exactly? I mean, what is it? And then more so, why do we miss that promise? Because boy, it sounds like if the church operated like that every day, holy moogly googly, right? I mean, that's a pretty exciting place to be. Why is it not like that? Why is it not like that? There's some reasons I think we miss this promise. I want to talk about those. But as we jump in, a big reason I start with the Apostles' Creed. I insist on doing that on our high holy days. We do it every once in a while, but I love doing it on the high holy days because it gives us an opportunity to just say, "I believe. I believe." And it sets the plate for us. And on Pentecost, I need to say that line. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Because when I say I believe in the Holy Spirit, I'm really preaching to myself, amen? That's what we do in those moments. We're preaching to ourselves. We're reminding ourselves, hey, this is what you do believe. And when I say I believe in the Holy Spirit, what I'm saying is I believe in the presence of God who is in me and in the world at work, right? I believe that as Jesus was the original incarnation of God on earth, now the Holy Spirit is the promised reality of God's presence on earth. And therefore, because I can use some common sense there, if God is present on the earth, I can conclude that he's not idle. He's up to something. I believe in the Holy Spirit. When I say I believe in the Holy Spirit and I believe he's not idle, he's up to something, what is he up to? Well, he's up to moving us, guiding us, shaping us, empowering us, advancing his kingdom in us, through us, taking us deeper in him to know him more and more and more. When I say I believe in the Holy Spirit, that's what I'm really saying, is I believe God is at work. Really at work. He's more than just an orthodox statement. He's a relationship that I should be having. And he's pursuing me. and inviting me to participate in everything he's doing. I believe in the Holy Spirit. The paraphrase of that is the presence of God resides in us, brothers and sisters. And his promise to us. Well, what is this promise? Well, Peter summarizes it for us here in our little section that we read today. They're saying, the folks of Jerusalem, hey, what are we supposed to do? If this is the Jesus guy that you're talking about, what are we supposed to do? And he says, well, you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the first part. That's important. But then the second part is, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is it about this promise? This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. In other words, this promise is not bound by a people, place, or time. It's for every generation, you and your children. It's for all who are far off, every nation. And it's for all who would receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's yours. St. Giles, it's yours. It's actually your promise. It's a promise to you. It's not bound by time, place, or space. I love how Craig Keener, you know, I quote Craig Keener a lot. He's one of my favorites. He's a big New Testament scholar at Asbury. He says, Jesus' first followers would have regarded a Christian movement without this gift of the Holy Spirit as no more possible than without the repentance, faith, and baptism that invited it. You just can't do this without that. Have you ever heard sometimes folks refer to the Holy Trinity as the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible? That's not the Trinity, is it? It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why do I believe in the Spirit? Well, because I'm Trinitarian, that's why. We believe that God is present and active in his people. That's what we're saying every time, that this promise means that God is active. But Jesus actually gave us this promise before this moment, didn't he? He told the disciples before his ascension, wait until you're clothed from on high, right? Wait, and they waited. For 10 days they prayed, waiting for the Spirit to come. But Jesus, even before that, in John 15 and 16, he says, you know, I'm going to send you an advocate, the Spirit, and he's going to do amazing things through you. He's going to be your helper. As a matter of fact, he's so good that it's better for me to leave so that he can come. Yeah, wow. But this promise, is actually, it precedes Jesus, doesn't it? You go back to Ezekiel 36, God tells his people, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. They were looking forward to this. And if we were to read the Pentecost account in full, we would see that Peter in this moment, when everybody's saying, these guys are drinking that new wine again. And he says, no, 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 no. That's not what's happening here. What's happening here? Oh, that's not it. Here we go. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour my Spirit upon all flesh. And you can just read what happens after that. Does God stay idle when this happens? No. Active. Takes ordinary. Does extraordinary. Sons and daughters. Young and old. Every standing. Every nation. All of it. Male, female, everyone is drawn in to this abiding presence of the Spirit of God. Is this really what Christianity is? Oh, baby. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's the active participation of God in his people. And Peter's telling them, today this promise is fulfilled. The one we've waited for. It's happening right here, right now. Do you remember the first time you ever met somebody and you could tell that person, they know Jesus. Like, not like believe in Jesus, but know Jesus. There's a relationship. There's a dynamic relationship there. They're following Jesus. I remember the first guy I ever met like that. It was in college. I hadn't been a Christian for more than maybe 2 years. And this guy starts discipling me. And what he does is he sits me down and he says, man, I just want to tell you how the Lord spoke to me in my time of prayer today. And he pull out his prayer journal. Or he'd say, I want to show you what God showed me in the Word today. Or he'd say, man, let me tell you about this nudge that God gave me the other day to go talk to this person or to go bless this person. And his way of discipleship was to draw me into the activity of God that was happening in his life so that I could see it and then go do it myself, right? This was brand new to me, this idea that like, wait, it's more than just salvation? And so you know how this works, right? When God invites you to these things and you say, okay, I'm in, what's he gonna give you? A step of obedience, right? Well, so I remember I was in, I'm going for that. I'm like, okay, I wanna get caught up in this activity of God thing going on. And so you can't say that and not expect God to respond. And so I remember the first time God called me to respond. I was walking down the street, past some shops, came to a crosswalk, and there was a gentleman there, and he was having a bad day. And he's mumbling, you could just tell he's frustrated. And I don't know about you all, but when I encounter these kind of people, I mind my own business, right? Do you mind your own business? I live under the adage, not my monkey, not my zoo, right? So that guy could just do his thing. Except there was this clear, ask him how he's doing. And I'm thinking, you don't do that in the city, right? But it was strong. And so I tried to make it like, try to play it cool. Hey man, you okay? And he looks at me and says, no, I'm not okay. And for 5 crosswalk lights worth, he sat there and just poured on me just thing after thing that this guy was going. He was going through an awful time. And I was trying to listen to it, but the whole time, I've got this verse going through my head. And I knew the verse, and I thought it was funny. You know how you can like think about 3 things at one time when you're right in the middle of something? And I'm thinking, man, this verse, I haven't thought about this verse in years. It was a verse I had memorized early in my faith. And it was coming back with such clarity. I was like, wow, I'm surprised I can remember this verse this well. And it's just there and it's there. I'm trying to listen. You're doing that like active listening. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But the guy's like, and then he finishes and he looks right at me like, and now what? I don't know what to tell the guy. And so I give him the only thing I've got, this verse that's going over and over in my head because it's the only thing I can think of. And so I tell it to him. And I could see a tear starting to come in his eye. And more tears coming out of his eyes. It's apparent that something is connected. And so once again, on the outside, I'm trying to act like I've been here before, right? But on the inside, I'm like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, it's happening, God's doing something, I'm right here in the middle of it, what do I do next? And I didn't know what to do. Logical conclusion, God needs to do something now. And so I just said, can I pray for you? He said, yes. And so I prayed for him. Now this was hot Tennessee sun, middle of summer. I finished praying for this guy. He just looks at me and he gives me the biggest, smelliest hug. Like one of those things. And then he walks away and says, thank you. And I'm kind of like, whoa, yeah, I'm like, I want to say thank you. What just happened? It was my first time ever that I realized God will give you more than you could immeasurably hope for, as Paul says, more than you can immeasurably hope for by the power that is working within us. So, now comes the confession. I only have a handful of those stories. You got my best. You know, I only have a handful of those stories. Why is that? Well, I think there are some reasons that we miss this promise. And I believe the first one has to do with expectation. We simply have grown accustomed to expecting in our faith only what we can do. And you know this, if you've been that place, if you walk that path long enough, you get frustrated, you get dry, and eventually you settle for less than what God desires in your life. Less of Jesus, less of his activity. I have a wonderful pastor friend, the mentor that I really look up to. He tells this great story, being early in his pastorate. But really, just the responsibilities, building and building and building and building. And the guy's putting in 50 hours a week, 60 hours a week, 70 hours a week, 80 hours a week, and he just can't do it. The demand's just more than he can handle. He's trying. He's given everything he's got. And he does this to the point of exhaustion and desperation. So the guy goes to one of these conferences. You know the conferences, right? They're going to pray for this guy. And he is there desperate, just anything. Please, God, do something. This is his last ditch effort. And he goes, they do some teaching, good stuff going on. He's ready. And this time comes, we're going to pray for people. He's like, please. And people gather around him and they pray in power. And he says, he tells the story better than I'm telling it. He says, you know what happened next? Nothing. He says, I felt like a rock, unmoved. Now, what happens if you ask for God to fill you, ask for God to empower you, ask for God to do more through you than you could possibly do yourself? What's he going to give you? An opportunity for what? Obedience. And he said, my opportunity for obedience was to take my dejected self and get in the pulpit the next Sunday, feeling like I had nothing to give. He could tell you this. I've heard multiple people from the church he pastors tell you this, that Sunday, something happened. His authority shifted. All of a sudden, it wasn't him preaching anymore. It was hearts being touched, people being warmed, the whole church drawing in, hearing with a new depth what he was saying. All of a sudden, this man was not operating in his own strength, but he was operating as a vessel of God's Spirit to his flock. And he would tell you in a heartbeat, that was the day that his pastoring completely shifted. Not by might and strength, but by my power. Friends, our expectations, if all they are is what we can do, we are missing out on what God can do through us. We miss because we don't have expectations. We miss also because we hear a story like that and we think, well, I'm not a pastor. Or we hear the stories of the heroes of the faith. Right, this past week we celebrated, I know you celebrated this, you probably had cake and ice cream, remembering the day that John Wesley's heart was strangely warmed, right? We all celebrated this? Did we warm something? No, we didn't, okay. But you hear a story like that of this guy, John Wesley, his heart strangely warmed. The Spirit, in other words, falls on what is his first experience of the Spirit. And what does John Wesley do? Well, he goes and starts the whole Methodist movement. And we go, well, I'm not John Wesley. No, we're not. And what happens, though, is we think that the work of the Spirit is only for those superheroes that Jesus wants to raise up. And we miss at the core of it that God the Father loves us so much and longs to give good gifts. You remember the passage in Luke 11, right? He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. What was Jesus talking about there in Luke 11? Do you remember? I heard somebody say it. Let me finish. He goes on to say, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? that whole passage, we often use it for a lot of other things, but it's really, it's about asking for this promise of the Spirit, this presence, this abiding presence of God in our lives. And so with that, I would say the third reason why we often miss it is we probably just don't ask enough. Amen? We just don't ask. God, would you fill me afresh? Would you give me what I need for this season? This is what I'm up against. This is what I'm trying to accomplish. I feel dry. Lord, I'm trying, but nothing's happening. I'm hitting the wall here. Felt like I gave it my A game. And the Father's recommendation is just ask. Just ask. So you know what we're going to do this morning, right? We're going to ask. We're going to sing a song first, though. But then we're going to ask. And as we sing this song, I want you just take it as the opportunity to mull over, where do I want the Lord to just give me more than what I've got right now? Whether it is that hitting of the wall, whether it is that dry place of the soul, whether it is that family member that you're trying to reach and it feels like everything you say to them is just toxic and you cannot find the word. It's that relationship that you're looking for something amazing to break through, but it's not happening. You've given it your best effort, and you have. And your best effort's not enough. That's the invitation on Pentecost, is to take our ordinary existence and let God do something extraordinary through it. So I want to invite our praise band back up. Let me just pray for us. Father, I keep asking you to stir up within us a thirst, a desire for more. But Lord, we want it to be guided. We want you to guide that. We want you to show us what you're doing. Whether that's just a breakthrough in our faith, a breakthrough in a relationship, whether that's just a new sense of giftedness that your Spirit wants to pour upon us, an invitation to step into a new anointing. Lord, right now, would you begin to well up that thirst. The image has been in my mind all morning long of that feeling when you do yard work all morning and then that you walk and you have that first big glass of cold water and it's like, oh, so refreshing. Jesus, I'm asking you, give us that kind of thirst spiritually. We've worked hard, but we're finding that we're not filled enough to do it on our own. Lord, draw us into your presence even as we continue to worship you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.